I'd like you to make your way over to the Gospel of Mark, if you would, chapter 1. Good to see everyone. We're glad you're here. Praise God. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. I want to read a couple of verses, beginning in verse 21. Mark 1, 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around Galilee. I guess my message, if you were going to give it a title, my message title would be today, Are We Done With Demons? Are we done? Are they finished? Are they past tense problems? I mean, is it something that bothered, oppressed, hindered the folks 2,000 years ago, but now they pretty much toast? You know, kind of like ISIS. If you remember a few years ago, it was only a few years ago, ISIS was in the headlines every day. Every day they were gaining new ground. I think starting around 2013, this organization splintered off of Al-Qaeda, and they began spreading, growing, attracting members. Every day they were in the headlines, beheading masses of people. Y'all remember that? Every day, ISIS, it's like they couldn't be stopped. They gathered all this tremendous momentum, carving out huge swaths of land all over Iraq and Syria. At their peak, I think in around 2014 or 2015, they controlled 68,000 square miles that was under their dominion, over 10 million people that they had kind of looked at as their subjects. They murdered tens of thousands. Brutality unimaginable. And they didn't really care who they killed. The pushback began under the Obama administration, and some of that land got recaptured. And then when Donald Trump became president, he said, we're going to wipe ISIS off the map. And they have proceeded to almost accomplish that goal. At the end of 2017, ISIS controls 4% of the ground that they had captured. That's all that was left, 4% that they... And what's left was scurrying like mice trying to hide in the holes so that they wouldn't be extinguished because the pressure of the world was against them. So at the end of 2017, the president said ISIS is done. They are finished. That might be premature because... You know, they scurry, they hide, they go underground, they resurface, they... But my question would be, are demons like that? Are they pretty much done? Are we finished with the demons? Maybe they've gone undercover like the terrorists, I don't know, that they just blend in. Or maybe it's just that our world today is now so dark, and that even our own minds and eyes and thoughts have grown accustomed to the dark, and we don't even recognize demons in our midst like we should. You know, it's possible that they're not hiding. It's actually possible that they, you've heard of hidden in plain sight? Well, you think that's a possibility? You know how you go into a restaurant and it might be really dark and you think, I can't even read the menu in here. And then gradually you get accustomed to the dark and you can read the menu and you can see. Maybe we've grown accustomed to the dark in this world so that it doesn't bother us like it should. Or we see things and don't recognize it for what it is. You know what's surprising? A surprising amount of our Lord's ministry. We read this section right here in Mark chapter 1. A surprising amount, healing the sick and casting out demons, a surprising amount of this ministry actually took place among what we would call today observant Jews. In the synagogues, where these Jewish men and women were meeting every Sabbath, practicing their religion, listening to the scriptures being read, worshiping God. Actually, a large amount of Jesus' ministry, deliverance ministry, casting devils out, came from right there. Came from those circles. Right here we see he's in the synagogue. Notice verse 21, he's in the synagogue. Now let me tell you, this guy that we read about here, he's the Lord's teaching in the synagogue, right? Verse 23, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Was there anything that we read in this passage, or even in the parallel passage in Luke's gospel, which I'll tell you right now, it's really basically no different. Would there be anything you think that would distinguish this man as somebody who had an unclean spirit? I mean, was he drooling at the mouth? Was he barking like a dog or clucking like a chicken or acting like an animal? None of those things. There apparently was nothing that this guy was doing that would make people think he had an unclean spirit. Now, unclean spirit, that word appears 20-something times in the Gospels. It means an evil spirit, a wicked spirit, a foul spirit. In other words, a demon. He had a demon. He was being oppressed by a demon. But you know, this fellow looked like everybody else in the synagogue. Looked like everybody else, acted like everybody else. Ordinary looking person. You know who goes to the synagogue? People who are like average Christians, they pretty much better than the rest of the people in the world. I mean, the moral code of the synagogues, the ethical moral code was the Ten Commandments. So I think it would be correct to say that the average person meeting in the synagogue back then were far better morally and ethically than the average person in America today.
True.
But he had a demon, or the demon had him.
Yeah.
And when Jesus came in, the demon acted up. That's kind of what they do sometimes. Jesus walked in. It's also interesting to note that Jesus walked into the synagogue. The demons didn't all flee for the exits when he came in. They stayed right where they were. Now they caught up. This one starts speaking out of the mouth of the man. I know you, I know who you are, you're the Holy One of Israel. I find it interesting that nowadays the pulpits in America are so confused and so liberal, they don't know who Jesus is. The pulpits don't know, but the demons know. The demons know, and they tremble, they know, they recognize who Jesus is. We know who you are, you're the Holy One, the Son of God. We know who you are. And then you have a mealy-mouthed preacher who doesn't know that Jesus is God. So Jesus came into the synagogue. The demons didn't head for the exits. Now, I think that we can borrow something there and see if it isn't a pattern. Because, you know, I'm often told that if you get saved, if Jesus comes into the house, that any demons automatically head for the exits. Well, I think that could be partially true. But I see right here, Jesus came into the house, and those demons, they yelled and screamed and manifested, but they didn't head for the exits. He had to cast them out. He had to command them out. And even then, they didn't want to go. They were kicking and screaming and creating a fuss, clawing and so forth, disrupting everything. I know that sometimes you have found that your very presence causes sometimes people to react in crazy ways. I mean, you didn't do anything to provoke them necessarily. Just the fact that you're there and all this anger starts coming out of them, or venom or rage or craziness. We've said it before, the Christ in you just provokes the devil in them and will cause them to do things, say things, act ways. They don't even know why they're acting that way. But Christ comes in, the demons act up, but the demons don't necessarily leave. The same thing is true, I believe, when people turn to Christ, get saved, and Christ comes into the house. You know, the Bible compares our body to a house. It talks about when the unclean spirit leaves, he wanders around in dry places, and then he says, you know, I'm going to go back to my house where I used to be. He's talking about somebody's body. Somebody's, I'm going to go back to my house, and he finds it all cleaned up and swept and the furniture nicely rearranged, and he comes in and winds up making the guy seven times worse than before because he brings all his nasty friends with him. The Bible also compares our body to the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Christ comes into the temple. Do the demons automatically flee for the exits? Not necessarily. You have to cast them out. You have to command them to go. I think there's a pattern here. I believe that we should recognize that demons are still in our midst, still in our world, every bit as prevalent as they were in Jesus' day, and they hide in plain sight. I believe it's possible that some of us may need some deliverance. I believe it's possible that some of the things people struggle with, wrestle with, things that vex them, oppress them, hinder them, things that they can't get the victory over, habits, unclean thoughts, things that they battle that they know should be not be any part of a Christian's life. It could be that there's something hiding in plain sight that you need to rebuke and command to go from your life. Amen. You think that's possible? Yes. You think if you don't command them to hit the exits, they're not going. Is it possible that Christians could struggle with thoughts, maybe it's oppressive, depression, suicidal. Do you know that Christians experience pretty much the same thing unsaved people experience? Yeah. Amen. The difference is we have Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
And the Christ in us is greater than the devil who wants to oppress us and vex us and hinder us. And you know, we've been given authority against those demons. Jesus exercised authority. They recognized him, and they'll recognize the authority you have as a believer of Christ, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. His fame, the Lord's fame, went far and wide as someone who had authority over demons. This is what they said. Verse 27, look with me over there again. They were amazed, insomuch they questioned among themselves, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. They obey him. They have no choice. They can't stay. I do find it also interesting that while the Lord ministered deliverance a lot, he ministered deliverance even in synagogues. Here's the guy with the unclean spirit. Notice down in verse 39, same chapter. He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. He's ministering in the synagogues. He's preaching in the... These are good people. These would be good people. These would be your normal people, salt of the earth people, people who held down jobs, people who had families, people who had loved ones, people who probably carried out their normal responsibilities, but they were oppressed. They were vexed. Something was holding them back, something they couldn't get victory over. Amen. You think that's possible even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you know, we're often told, I've been told 1,000 times, a demon spirit and the Holy Spirit can't live in the same place. How many of you have heard that? Yeah. Demon spirit and the Holy Spirit can't live in the same place. Well, here's why that is not true. Because the Holy Spirit is every place. Where's the Holy Spirit not? Tell me where he's not. If he's every place, that means a demon can't be any place. That means they don't even exist. So either the Holy Spirit and the demon spirit can be in the same place. I mean, they're in the earth. They can. Y'all follow this line of thought? You see, people think of spirits as something that take up space. Best example I ever heard was if I gave everybody in this room a flashlight. Everybody's got a really nice flashlight. And we all focus our flashlight on one spot on the wall. If I put my beam there, you can put your beam there. In fact, every one of us here can put our beam there, and your beam won't push my beam out. Because you know why? They don't. That doesn't take up space. It's like a spirit. Spirits don't take up space. Well, the Holy Spirit can come into our life, our heart, our mind, but you know the demons don't automatically hit the exits unless you command them to. You have to clean up your house. You command them to go. I don't think, in some cases, I don't think people want to recognize that the possibility is I could be oppressed. I could be, maybe I'm being vexed by a demonic entity. We see demons, you know, we'll say, oh, this horrible crime, this guy in Las Vegas killed 58 people with a rifle for no apparent reason. That guy, he had to have a demon. Well, yeah, I would think so. These suicide bombers blowing themselves up, trying to kill as many people as they can. What do you think inspires them? Demons. Now, it's not that their personality is not involved, but demons hide behind the personality. Demons make their sinful activities worse. They exacerbate it. They oppress them, vex them. A person that's given to melancholy, they pick up a demon that just causes them deep depression, a depression they can't break through, a depression that'll actually attempt to destroy them. The devil's still out to kill, steal, and destroy. We read, the headlines have been full of news of pedophile priests. What do you think drives a man to lust after a little boy? What do you think would do that? a demon, or a little girl, or an animal, or any number of other hideous, horrendous sex crimes or sexual deviation, men with men, women with women. What causes this attraction? I'm convinced it's a devil, a demon. Because I don't believe it's normal. The Bible tells us it's not normal. Attractions that are abnormal, even I believe attractions to another man's wife, another woman's husband. Let me tell you, that's a lure, that's an enticement. You start nibbling on it and you're going to get a hook. You're nibbling on a bait that's got a hook buried in it, and there's a demon on the other end. You invite in these spirits of lust, spirits of adultery, spirits of fornication, sexual uncleanness. You open up the door to pornography, and let me tell you, that's a floodgate. That's a floodgate. You open up that door, I believe demonic hosts gain an entrance into people through such means. I'll tell you what, in matters of deliverance, I've heard more than once where people said, under deliverance, that a devil came into them watching horror movies. Yeah, I believe it. That they got frightened, that they got terrified, and then had to deal with spirits of fear. Yeah. You wonder why sometimes children can't sleep at night, why they have nightmares. What are they looking at? What did you invite into their house? I got an email the other day from a fellow that said, this happened to some folks he knew. Some women got together and did something they shouldn't do. They went out nightclubbing, just a group of ladies carrying on, cutting up, went out nightclubbing. On their way home, probably about half soused, they decided they were going to stop and pick up a Ouija board. So they went home, and these women are playing in the living room with the Ouija board. Now, the kids were in the back. They were asleep. You know, one of them, they had one of them's house. I guess the babysitter had put the kids to sleep. But they playing with the Ouija board, and then it started getting creepy because the Ouija board started to talk to them. And an entity by the name of Johnny, who said, started to speak to these women. And they played and they laughed and they cut up for a while, and then it got really scary. And they closed up the Ouija board and said, well, we had enough of that for the night. And after everybody left, the lady who owned the house heard her daughter talking in the back of the house. Her daughter's talking, carrying on a conversation with somebody. And she went back there and she pushed the door open and she saw her daughter talking and said, who are you talking to? She said, somebody named Johnny. He's under my bed and he's really scaring me. You open up all kinds of doors when you dabble in the occult. And demons haven't gone away. We're not done with demons. But maybe, just maybe, we are failing to see what's right in front of us. There is a passage over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, where a woman in the synagogue had a spirit of infirmity. Luke 13. Yo, I know we've covered some of this ground before. I know that some of you are familiar with these things, but Luke 13, can we turn over there and we'll read a couple of passages? Luke 13, verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So who gathers in the synagogue? Religious people. God worshipers. At the time, that's where the word was taught. They were in the synagogue. These people were worshiping the God of the Bible. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity. A spirit of weakness, sickness, physical malady. A spirit of infirmity. She'd had this spirit 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her unto him and said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue celebrated. They were so happy. They answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. And here's what these religious leaders said. You know they love their rules, right? There's 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. But not on the Sabbath. Don't be healed on the Sabbath. Can you imagine? Don't be healed on the Sabbath. The Lord answered and said, "You hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him to water? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And then they were ashamed, and the people rejoiced. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, whom Satan has bound? The Lord attributed her sickness in particular to satanic oppression, to bondage. Satan bound her. Now, he doesn't say that about every sickness. He doesn't cast the devil out of everybody who's sick, but he does out of some. The one, the deaf and dumb spirit, cast out the devil and healed him. The hypocrites are saying one thing. You know what else is interesting? I can't find a single place where Jesus cast the devil out of the hypocrites.
That's true.
I haven't seen that yet. Where he cast the devil out the hypocrites. I think they like their devils. You know, sometimes people who insist that they're right refuse to see that they're wrong. How could they not see this contradiction? Why weren't they rejoicing that this woman in their midst is healed? Why aren't they celebrating? Why aren't they praising God? This woman's been bound up for 18 years. She had a devil. She's healed. No, their religion had them so bound that they got mad at Jesus for casting the demon out on the Sabbath. Not all sickness is directly the work of the devil. But I do believe that all sickness has at its source the fall of man, which, you know, that was the devil, temptation, causing Eve to sin. It brought death. It brought sickness into the world. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So sickness is, in a broad general sense, all the work of the devil. Because God, you know, Jesus walked around healing the sick. He healed the sick. The devil made people sick. See, that's the way it was in the Bible days. They had a fellow on the radio not long ago who was saying, "Yeah, if anybody's getting healed in church, it's the devil doing it. Because God don't do that. God don't heal the sick. Only the devil heals the sick now." So God and the devil have switched roles. Because used to be, the devil made people sick. He went out to kill, steal, and destroy. And the Lord healed the sick and delivered the oppressed. But I guess now, no. No, the devil's still out to kill, steal, and destroy. And you know, I believe if you will call upon the name of the Lord, there's still healing available to us. We have to trust him. We have to believe what he said. I believe when I'll tell you, people sometimes think maybe that we're a little crazy or a little legalistic even. But I believe that we ought to all start with some deliverance. I do. I believe we ought to start with some deliverance. Amen. Make sure you are free. What's troubling you? What's vexing you? What has been hindering you? What thing have you not been able to get victory over? Is it possible? Is it possible that there's something? What is it keeping you from really releasing a spirit of praise in your own life to where you can lift those hands and praise God? Is it pride? Is it just you're a little too much concerned about what other people will think? Amen. Is it fear? What keeps you from letting go and just praising God? Are you struggling with doubts and worries and anxieties, fears? Is it something you've not been able to get a real consistent breakthrough or victory over? Could it be that there's a spirit behind it all? God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So it's possible. Here's my point. It's possible that you may need to take authority yourself over any oppression, vexation, unclean spirit. Unclean simply meaning wicked, evil, demon. I don't believe that this means a person is possessed. The Bible doesn't make a big distinction between being demonized. It just means a person is struggling. They have this demonic influence in their life that's going to stay until you command it to go. Amen. You follow? Yeah. For this purpose, 1 John 3:8, was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might destroy the works of the devil. There's a real devil. There are real demons. We're not done with them yet. There's coming a day when they're all going to be bound up. But that day's not here yet. And we're at war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 says, but against what? Principalities. Powers. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Rulers of the darkness of this world. There are evil spirits that preside over the darkness of the world. Now, can I remind us that the Lord carried out a war against the devil everywhere he went. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. And you know what he told his disciples to do? He called them together, Matthew chapter 10. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, Matthew 10:1. And to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. That's what he did with his 12. Let's expand the battle. The Lord was at war. He wanted his apostles to carry on the war, be at the same war. He cast out devils. He said, now I'm giving you a power and authority. Remember, the demon in that fellow with the unclean spirit in the synagogue, he recognized who Jesus was, recognized his authority. Jesus says, I'm giving you my authority. Now you go cast these demons out. You know you've been given authority. Are you a believer? Yes. You're Christ's child. You've been born again. You've received the mighty empowering of the Holy Spirit. Then you are authorized. Right. Authorized to cast out demons. Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8, he told them, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. And that's what they went out and did. In fact, that Mark 6 says, they went out and preached that men should repent. Mark 6:12. They went out and preached that men should repent. They didn't go out and preach that men should prosper. They didn't go out and preach that men should succeed in life. They preached that men should repent. Amen. And the Bible says, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. You know, the ministry of deliverance, just praying for the sick to be healed or praying for those who are oppressed to be free, that's not just for the pastor.
You're right.
Well, it's just for the pastor, maybe the elders, maybe the deacons. No, it's for you. Every believer has authority. Every believer. You have authority. And you don't have to be afraid. Luke 10, verse 19. Behold, I give unto you authority. I give unto you authority over all the power of the enemy. I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Here's what our Lord said. I give it to you.
Thank you, Lord.
I give you authority. Exousia is the Greek word. It means you have authority over all of their authority.
Amen.
Your authority is greater. You have mastery. You've been given jurisdiction over their authority.
Amen.
You can cast out these demons, and there shall nothing by any means hurt you, he said.
Amen.
You know, the Lord also anointed the 70, sent them out on the same mission. Because remember, they came back and they were all happy. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Yeah, that's right. They were. He said, well, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And you do have authority over all the power of the enemy.
Amen.
You've been given that authority. You. You have authority. You have authority to pray, to bind, to cast out. What's vexing you? Start right here. You've been troubled by something that's really been plaguing you. Rebuke it. Cast it out in the name of Jesus. Why? I wonder if that's, maybe it's the devil. Just rebuke it. Command it to go.
Amen.
Right. Amen. Simple. Yes.
In the name of Jesus. Here we are 2,000 years past the ministry of the Lord. And I think you talk about demons in most circles and people will think you've lost your mind. In fact, they will think that that's something from science fiction or a horror movie. But here we are. You know, it's the end of October, so here's where even American Christians trivialize witchcraft and sorcery and magic and demons and we actually think it's cute. Multitudes. We so trivialize what we should be appalled by. So if little Mary says, oh, Mama, can I be a vampire Halloween night? Or I want to be a witch. Oh, of course, you'll be such a cute little witch. You'll be such a cute little, a warlock, a zombie, a vampire, whatever. Even if you dress up your child as little Bo Peep, you know, you're still participating in an occult ritual. You're still throwing wide open the floodgates to oppression for your child and for you. I know you think, oh, I hate for my child to miss out on all the fun. Think of all the evil they'll miss out on. Instead of coming home with a demon. I know. Brother Rusty's legalistic, right? Are you a child of light? Then what are you doing participating in darkness? I mean, really and truly. If you can't see what's wrong with Halloween, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I would not that you have fellowship with demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Yeah, here's what Paul's saying. You got to pick a side. Pick a side. If you're going to eat with the Lord, then eat with the Lord. If you're going to eat with the devil, then pick a side. You can't do both. One version translates that, 1 Corinthians 10 says, I don't want you to have anything to do with demons.
Amen.
You mean we can't dance with the demons?
Amen.
Just for one night of the year? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what communion has light with darkness? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? Light and darkness, one version translates it, are light and darkness the same? Well, no, they're not the same. Here's an interesting thought. John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says, here's the condemnation. Light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than the light. They love the darkness rather than the light because the Bible says their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Now here's the interesting thing. Those who do evil hate the light. But here we are who are supposed to be children of light and we don't hate the darkness. What is wrong with that picture? The children of darkness hate the light, but the children of light don't hate the darkness. In fact, they want to cozy up to it. They want to befriend the darkness. They want to have one foot in the darkness instead of coming out and being separate. I don't know if you saw the news lately, but you know, in Brooklyn, a group of witches were calling for a gathering so they could put a hex all together, get all these witches together and put a hex on the new Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh. So they put out a call, all witches, come to Brooklyn. We're gonna hex him, we're gonna curse him. We want harm to come to him. That's what they said. We want harm to come to this justice. Now, they don't even know him, they just know that they hate him. Can a witch put a hex on you, you think? You think that's something we should be afraid of? Well, if you're walking with the Lord in the light, no. Absolutely. No worries. Remember when Balaam was going to put a curse on Israel? Old Balak over in the book of Numbers was going to pay him to put a curse on Israel. He said, I'll pay you. He said, all right, let's do it. Do anything for money. But then God took a hold of him and said, nope, you can't do that. Israel, I've chosen them. They're my called. So he winds up telling Balak, I can't curse whom God has blessed. I can't put a curse on whom God has blessed. Can't happen. He says, in fact, I've received commandment to bless. He has blessed. I cannot reverse it, he said. I can't reverse the blessing. Long as Israel walked with the Lord, they were safe from all curses. But you know what old wicked Balaam did? He said, you know, I might not be able to curse them, but I know a back door where you can still accomplish your goals. You want to bring Israel down? Then this is what you do. You send all your pretty women and you entice them to sin. Numbers chapter 25, that's exactly what they did. All those pretty Moabite women, all their seductions, they started inviting all the Israelite men, come to our feasts, where they, you know, sacrifice to their idols, and you get them involved in the paganism, you get them involved in the heathenism, and then right along with that, you get them involved in the fornication, and God cursed them after that. And thousands, in fact, 24,000 died. Numbers chapter 24, 25. Look, long as Israel walked with God, nobody could put a curse on them. But you fall into sin. That's the devil. That's how he uses the back door, you know. Entice them to sin, get them to compromise. And then can't get them through the front door. You get them the back door. Well, I don't know Justice Kavanaugh's position before God. I don't know if he's a believer. I have no idea. I know if he's a believer and he walks with the Lord, he's got no problem.
That's right.
I also know that if you live in sin and you are a compromiser, you have no defense against the devil who's out to kill, steal, and destroy. You have no defense whatsoever. So you could be in a world of trouble. I do not fear, you should not fear the hexes, curses, or mumbo jumbo, or voodoo, or stick a pin in a doll. All foolishness, all superstition, unless you are playing in the devil's territory. And then you might have a problem. Well, my single point in conclusion is that we cannot be at peace with demons when Christ is at war. We have to pick a side. You are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been anointed and appointed and authorized. You've been given power over all the power of the enemy. You need not be afraid, but you do need to be active in this battle. Don't sit back and let things happen to you. Take authority. Begin with you. Amen. Then extend it into your house. I would search out my house for things that you should not have there, because you know they can be demon magnets. I know I'm legalistic. Actually, not really. That's right. I'm free. But you know, we made a search through our house to get rid of stuff that could be demon magnets. Things that God prohibits, you know, occult stuff. You need to get that stuff out of your house. Stuff that God prohibits, you know, even some of these old statues people have back from their Catholicism days. Because, you know, God forbids these things. Second commandment is what? Don't make any graven images. Don't bring that. That's why the Christian church never had statues, never had paintings, neither did the Jews. They didn't have paintings. You had to get all the way into Catholicism before you see that stuff popping up in the church. There's no description of Jesus in the Bible. Why do you think that is? Because somebody would make an image, and then there you go. We're in idolatry now. We've got this image. This is what he looked like. We don't know what he looked like. I can tell you, every single painting, picture, statue, he don't look like that. And if that's how you imagine he looked, then you have an imaginary Jesus. Don't do that. The Bible says don't do that. And if you've got that stuff around your house, I suggest you get rid of it. And if you have attached some kind of false sentimentality or some false veneration to it, I can tell you how you can find out. If you can't take a hammer to it, then you've attached something to it that shouldn't be there.
Amen.
Remember, in the book of Acts, when they came to Christ, they got rid of all their occult stuff, all of their false religion stuff. Get rid of that stuff. It attracts demons. It attracts sickness to your house. My grandparents, on my dad's side, had a shrine in one of the rooms in their house. They were steeped in Catholicism. Candles were always lit. Stuff on the wall, paintings, statues. It was one creepy room in the house. And you know, they were always sick. And they were always mad. They were always mad. Those Italians were always mad at one another. Some of them went to their grave without speaking to their own brother or their own sister. That spirit was always there. You invite stuff into your home when you violate God's word. You invite it in. We can clean up our act, clean up our hearts. We can ask the Lord for forgiveness, for cleansing. And now you take authority. You've been battling some sickness, something that's been dragging on. Rebuke that. Rebuke it. Take authority over it. Cast it out. Command it to go in the name of Jesus. Let's use this authority God's given us. You have it. You have it. Father, I pray today that you would encourage us to exercise the authority that you have given us, Lord. We know that this war continues. We know that there's still a battle raging all around us, and it will continue to rage until you come. Lord, I pray for your people, this body of people. I pray for each of us and for our families. Lord, help us to recognize in ourselves areas where we need to pray, repent, and rebuke. And Lord, help us also to be free from every form of bondage, deception, every form of oppression. All this we pray. Lord, liberate us that we might be liberators of others, we ask. Let it begin with us, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen, amen.